The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Another parable Jesus put before the crowd. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to someone who sowed good seed in his field. But while everybody was asleep, an enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and then went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, the weeds appeared as well. And the slaves of the householder came to him and said, "Master, did you not sow good seed in the field? Where then did these weeds come from?" He answered, "An enemy has done this." The slaves said to him, "Do you want us to go and gather them?" But he replied, "No, for in gathering the weeds, you would uproot the wheat along with them. Let both of them grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, 'Collect the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" And he left the crowds and went into the house. And his disciples approached him, saying, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field." He answered, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed are the children of the kingdom. The weeds are the children of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are collected and burned up with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will collect out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all evildoers. And they will throw them into the furnace of fire, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father." Anyone with ears, listen. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
In Mark Twain's novel, Tom Sawyer, there is a famous scene of Tom whitewashing his Aunt Polly's fence. Friends stop by to taunt him. "You have to work. We get to swim." Instead of hanging his head, Tom acts like it's a rare privilege to whitewash the fence, not a punishment. His friends begin to wonder what's so special about this job. One by one, they ask him if they can have a turn. He hesitates. "No. No, you see, Aunt Polly's awful particular about this fence. It's right here on the street. You know, if it was the back fence, I wouldn't mind, and she wouldn't." The more he hesitates, the more they beg him. They even offer to pay him for a turn. Tom pretends to give in, collects the payments, and kicks back the watch. By the end of the day, Tom hasn't lifted a finger. The fence has been whitewashed 3 times, and Tom has collected a pile of treasures, including an apple, a kite, and 12 marbles. The story of Tom Sawyer is pretty funny, unless you're the one who was taken for a ride. Now take Tom Sawyer, multiply by 1,000, and you get Jacob. Jacob is our Old Testament character for the day, and he is an operator, clever and self-serving. If Jacob's story were a movie, these scenes from his life might flash through his mind. Jacob coming out of the womb, grasping the heel of his older twin brother Esau. Jacob getting Esau to trade his birthright for a bowl of soup. Jacob winning a double share of the inheritance. Their mother Rebecca helping Jacob, her favorite, steal his father's blessing from Esau. Esau coming home from hunting to discover that his father Isaac has already blessed Jacob, conferring on him irreversible power and destiny. Esau clenching his fists and vowing, "I'm going to kill him." Rebecca packing Jacob up to flee to a place and a family that he's never laid eyes on. In all these scenes, Jacob is crafty, the master of his own life. He sees opportunities and makes things happen for himself. Fast forward to our story today. Jacob is at the end of day one of his journey from Beersheba to Haran. He has blisters on his feet and his muscles ache. Esau is the outdoorsman, the hunter. he would be better suited for this journey. Jacob is soft. He's the quiet one. He prefers the comfort of the tents, hanging out with the women. Jacob's mind is filled with the messes that he's made. Craftiness has consequences. His brother's words echo in his brain. What good is a birthright if you're about to die? Jacob does not want to die, but he can't go any further this day. The sun is setting, and he's exhausted. He drops his pack and grabs a stone for a pillow. He's asleep before he even notices how hard the stone is. Then he has the dream. Jacob's mind usually goes a million miles an hour, but tonight he's so tired that when sleep comes, he surrenders to it. He sees a ladder set up on the earth. He's not climbing up it, pushing Esau down to get to the top. No human beings are on this ladder. Angels go up and down it. Jacob cranes his neck to see if he can glimpse the Lord, the supreme being, at the top. He sees nothing. Suddenly, he senses that he's not alone. He lowers his gaze and feels all the hair on his arms stand up. He slowly looks to the side and starts. The Lord himself is standing beside him. The Lord does not ask Jacob who he is. He knows everything about Jacob, past, present, and future. The Lord does not bring up Jacob's current mind, doesn't raise a word of criticism about how Jacob's taken advantage of his clueless older brother. The things consuming Jacob's mind suddenly seem irrelevant. God introduces himself. I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The Lord does not say timidly, I'd like to be your God too, if you'd let me. No. God's word establishes him as in charge. He's Jacob's maker and Lord. That's a given, not a preference. He starts with the land Jacob's lying on. Jacob just saw it as a place to crash for the night. But the Lord intends to give it to Jacob and his offspring. He's no genie who has come to hand out wishes. This gift comes with responsibility. The Lord is working out a much larger plan than Jacob's prosperity and well-being. He plans to bless all the families of the earth through Jacob and his offspring. The Lord reassures Jacob, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go. But he's no security blanket. He's staying with Jacob for a reason. I will bring you back to this land and will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. When Jacob wakes up, his arms are still prickling. He has the sense to be awed and afraid. Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. Know-it-all Jacob is suddenly aware of a future and a plan beyond his knowing, of a God who knows him and cares for not only Jacob and his family, but for all the families of the earth. Jacob looks around at the spot, and the land seems alive. On fire, holy ground. He says, this is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. The next morning, he takes the stone that was his pillow and makes it a pillar to mark the place as holy. He calls it Bethel, the house of God. The Lord comes to us too, when we are far from the comfort of what we know, in transit, heading out into the unknown. He comes to us as we flee the messes that we've made and the binds we've gotten ourselves into. He does not rehash our troubles with us. He reminds us that he is working out a plan of salvation much larger than our self-serving machinations and failures. It includes not only our well-being, but that of all the families of the earth. The Lord gives us a vision of who he wants us to be. In God's vision of the promised land, there is room and blessing not just for the first one who grabs it, but more than enough for all the families of the earth. The Lord wakes us up from the illusion that we are in charge of our own lives and our own futures. He is not far from us at the top of the ladder we want to climb. He's standing right beside us, at the bottom. He interrupts our dreams and gives us his vision, that of a living God whose plan of salvation encompasses the whole earth. He transforms us from self-serving fugitives to purposeful pilgrims. Jacob continues to manipulate the scheme in the next chapter of his life, but something inside him changes for good in this moment. He is no longer walking alone. He's in the company of a God who guides and surprises him at every turn. This God is not about quick fixes. He's not in a hurry to carry his purpose out. He has the confidence of one who knows that his word will be fulfilled. This God invites each of us, flawed human beings like Jacob, to take our part in the story of salvation. If you're new today and not sure of your place in the story, consider how you might be called to spread God's blessings to others. More specifically, the Church of the Good Shepherd stands at a turning point in its life as we prepare for a new rector. How are we in this time and place called to be a blessing to all the families of the earth? What is ours to do in the future that God holds for us? The Lord envisions the children of this parish to be as numerous as the dust of the earth. He intends for us to be a blessing for all the families of Fairfax County and beyond. So pay attention to your dreams, say your prayers, and when you least expect it, you find the Lord himself standing beside you and your feet burning on holy ground.